chapter 21. Well, the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ has been completed. Lucifer was let out. He had been bound there for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, humans have been living now, in some cases, up to 1,000 years in length. Earth has been restored back to its Eden-like condition, and no spiritual warfare. And then you and other new-bodied believers, we got our new bodies at the rapture. Old Testament saints and tribulation saints got their new bodies, resurrected bodies at the beginning of the millennial reign. And for the last 1,000 years, oh, it's been perfect. And then the Lord lets Lucifer out one more time. Why? Book of Isaiah tells us that even though the circumstances are perfect and there is perfect justice and there is perfect revelation, because Jesus himself is there on the planet, still the humans are all, too many are all, we don't buy it. They're going through the motions. They're doing the things that other people are doing. But when God lets Lucifer out that last time, like a strong magnet drawn through the sand, all the iron filings are drawn to it. That last few days of Lucifer's release will pull together all the people that were just posers. It was just lip service. Harvest is really is something. You ever heard anybody say to you, you know, if God is such a loving God, why this? You know, why cancer and why wars? And what about this injustice? And they shake their fists at the heavens. Lord, you're not just. But in the millennial reign, everything is perfect. And still, as the sands of the sea, many, many humans still don't love God. That's when the judgment day finally happens. That's over. All of the fallen angels and all those from the very first Cain, perhaps, all the way through to the last person who stiff-armed God, they get their new bodies too. Everybody is going to get a resurrected brand new body. Everyone is going to live forever, but in only one of two places, with him or separated. So now the books have been opened, the door to the outer darkness is closed. And every thought, every deed of every human who has ever lived were revealed to all to see. And if you want to, you can write in your margin there, Luke 12, verses 2 and 3. That's where Jesus says, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. That's judgment day, and it's happened. And now, chapter 21, eternity with the Lord. Let's dive in. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. With your eyes, would you glance up to chapter 20? Would you find verse 11? Have you ever read this before and wondered? Chapter 20, Revelation, verse 11. See it? Then I saw, says John, a great white throne and him who sat on it. Look at this. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. Whoop, they're all gone. And it's just Jesus standing there in his white throne. What does that mean? Hold your finger here. Join me in the New Testament book of Colossians. Go to Colossians. I want to show you something. Be careful, or I should say, be ready, science nerds. There are some people that say, well, don't you have to commit a little intellectual suicide to be a Christian? Don't you? Isn't it a blind faith after all? I want to let you know, nope, God nowhere requires anyone to check their brains at the door. We're going to show you, or I'm going to show you some scientific things that perhaps might be interesting for you to consider. Are you in the New Testament letter, Paul, to the church of Colossae? Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 16. Now remember, before we read this, Paul one time had been killed outside of a city called Lystra. He'll say later, I don't know if it was in the spirit or not, but I saw heaven. And that's why in a couple locations, that perspective of what he saw peeks through your Old Testament. And here's one. Verse 16. For by him, Jesus, all, would you circle all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Hey, how did Paul know about dark matter, perhaps? Whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. Those are the fallen angels, demons. All things were created through him and for him. Now watch verse 17. For he is before, or he was in existence before all matter or all things. And in him all things consist. Interesting Greek word. Sunestemi. If we read Greek, we would know that means Jesus holds all things together. Huh, what a quaint notion about that. I want to show you something. Back to your book of Revelation. Daniel chapter 12, 5 centuries before Jesus was born, God gives Daniel a tremendously specific series of revelations. And when he's all done, then God says to Daniel in chapter 12, verse 4, but you, Daniel, seal up or close this book, your book of Daniel, one of the most prophetic books in the Bible, until the time of the end, and knowledge shall increase. Wow, has knowledge increased? I want to take a quick exercise through science. By the way, a quick question. Of all the scientists who have ever lived, 80% are still alive. What? Has there been scientists like Newton and some of those, and even going back to the Greeks and even to the Babylonians, mathematicians and so on, figured out staggering sort of truths in science and mathematics? True. But there are more scientists now than there has ever been. And as the people with computers and the mathematics and the machines get more and more sophisticated, more and more truth about how everything works is coming to bear. I'm going to take you on a quick little exercise, because remember, when Judgment Day was done, Jesus, from whose face all heaven and earth, whoosh, is gone. And in the balance of chapter 21, we'll only get to about verse 16 today. But I want to show you that I believe if we now have the understanding of some of the great mathematicians and scientists from Einstein all the way forward, Stephen Hawking, etc., I want to sort of show you a couple things that you might find interesting, I hope. Are you ready? Let me show you this to begin with. Would you dim our house lights just a little bit, Chris, so people can see the screen better, but still can write. Go ahead, if you would. This, of course, is NIST. Beautiful, that's Colorado. That's Boulder, Colorado. Hit the go button. And there's another shot of it, another season. Beautiful, but I want you to notice that there's another shot of the building. In this building are several things that are quite important. The perfect yard mark is there. The perfect, hermetically sealed with perfect humidity, is the perfect foot ruler. Systems and measurements are all there, including something that's pretty incredible. Hit our go button. This is in England. It's in Greenwich, England. Its elevation is only 65 feet. That is the Royal Observatory. And why is that important? A lot of things happened here. Sailors on the sea could find their latitude on the planet pretty easy. That's just by knowing where the horizon is and knowing the star constellations. Latitudes were easy to locate. It's the longitude that was really a head scratcher. I'm heading west on my ship. How far am I? There was no real consensus on how to figure that. The Greeks, they thought, well, let's call it longitude. We'll hack up the planet in 360 degrees all the way around, north to south. It wasn't until 1714 that the Royal Navy, which was the power on the planet at the time, what they said is, We wanted to figure out the longitude, so they held a great big conference, and there they hacked up the earth, as it were, north to south, 360 degrees. Cool. And then in 1884, finally the rest of the world said, that's a pretty good idea you have, world empire of England and your seafaring people. And so they did something called the Prime Meridian Agreement. And in 1884, all the planet came to the realization, let's divide the longitude of planet Earth north to south with 360 degrees. Now that we know their latitudes by looking at the horizon and our longitudes, we can pinpoint any location on the planet. Well, it was Greenwich, England that sort of started that because of the significant power, seafaring power, that England was. And that's why Greenwich, England is the prime meridian. Zero longitude starts there, and that's why. Well, I showed you the NIST building and this building because they have this in common. Go, they each have one of these. Well, what is that? That is an F1 cesium fountain atomic clock. It's really, really accurate. It is accurate. It only loses 1 second in 300 million years. How'd you like to have that on your wrist? Well, the reason that I showed you the NIST and Greenwich is for America, that is popcorn. How many of you remember calling popcorn when you were a kid? And you wanted to get the right time. The right time, the standard of correct time, is there. It is in, for us, Boulder, Colorado, at that altitude that I showed you. Also, Greenwich, England, also has one of these, and that is England's sort of ground zero for time. It's very, very important. Then something interesting happens. I showed you that Greenwich, England, is about 65 feet in elevation. And then I showed you that Boulder, Colorado is 4,500 feet in elevation. If they don't lose a second in 300 million years, you compare this clock with Greenwich, England, and they run differently by a couple of nanoseconds. What's a nanosecond? It's a millionth of a second. What? The clock in Colorado and the clock at 65 feet of elevation run differently by a couple nanoseconds. Which clock is correct? Answer, you physicists, both of them. What? Let me show you an exercise. Bear with me. Go ahead if you would. Did you know that the closer you get to the surface of the Earth, really the center of the Earth, your atomic clock, which is so precise, does not lose a second in 300 million years, runs differently. And some physicists came up with a formula for it. The farther away you move from the center of the Earth, your timeline, past, present, and future, runs at a different speed. Here we are on the surface of the Earth. Here, let's call it the Truckee Meadows, at about 4,100 feet in elevation. And directly over our head are some satellites that are 20,000 plus miles away, and their orbit matches the rotation of the sun. So for us on the surface, they don't move, so they're called geosynchronous orbits. Your phone contacts three of those, which mathematics then puts your exact location, triangulates your position precisely on the surface of the Earth. Yay! Hey, Google Maps, where am I? And Google Maps says, dude, you're lost. That's not good when that happens. But how many of you think that's pretty cool that you can watch your car drive down the street and that has been figured by satellites 20,000 miles above the surface of the Earth? And one of the things that they have to account for is at 20,000 miles above the center of the Earth, their atomic clocks run at a different rate than the ones here on the surface. And the mathematics has to be precise. Let me show you some other quick little history. Go ahead. Here is our first cesium fountain atomic clock in 1955. Jack Perry, Louis Isson. That's there in England. Look at those old guys. Isn't that something? The 50s. Some of us remember what life was like in the 50s, but not many of us. Go ahead. Well, they got better at it. And they made them in kind of smaller ideas and smaller prototypes. Look at this one. Museum piece. Don't use it. But look how big it is. And now, go ahead, did you know that you can get an atomic clock that size? and it can fit in some modern circuitry. Pretty amazing stuff. But let me show you this. Go ahead. This was an experiment called the Hafele-Keating experiment, and some planes took off from the Naval Observatory in Washington, D.C. They bought tickets for the gentleman seated there, and they called them Mr. Clock 1 and Mr. Clock 2. Notice two other passenger tickets were then purchased. Well, what did they do? Go. They knew that Einstein said, because of his understanding, that, wait a minute, I think there are more than three dimensions. What do you mean? Height, width, and depth, everybody knows that. And Einstein knew enough of his observations and recognized some things don't behave like Newton predicted. At a subatomic level, the world at the subatomic level behave very differently. And he postulated a number of things, but one of them was, I think that time itself is actually another dimension, linear time. And so his special theory of relativity, which we know as E equals mc squared, was postulated in 1905. He won a Nobel Prize in 1921. But let's zoom ahead to 1971. Go. There's our planet rotating as it does. Go. So Mr. Keating and those guys, they got on an airplane, one of them in one direction, and they flew around the Earth along with the rotation of the Earth. And then they clocked the atomic clocks sitting next to them. And then they did go. They took the same Mr. Clocks and they went in the other direction. So one is going with the rotation of the Earth and one is going against the rotation of the Earth. And if Einstein is right and time is a function of what we would call the creation itself, those atomic clocks should run at a different rate. Were they correct? Go. Yes, they were. And here's what it looked like. For you mathematicians, I have no idea what the upper graph is about. Hit the go button. Look at that. The eastward plane lost 59 nanoseconds, give or take 10 nanoseconds. And the one going westward gained 273 nanoseconds. Which clock was correct? Answer, both of them. Steve, you're breaking my neck with all of this science stuff. Bear with me. Go ahead. It turns out that the atomic clocks are faster, 10 with 16 zeros, pardon me, every meter of elevation, your atomic clock will speed up. Why is that? Go. I want to show you this. These are the four forces that Einstein knew about. There are four forces in the universe that we can measure. One is called the strong force that holds nucleus together. And there's actually a formula for it. There's the electromagnetic force, and that's your magnetism and where electricity comes from. If you are an electric engineer, in engineering, you learn all about that. And electrons flowing across various mediums and what they do. That's a force. Then the weak force, what's that? That's also in effect with every portion of matter. That is the force inside the nucleus of an atom that's spitting out little bits and pieces, which we know as radioactivity. Turns out there's a measurement for it. We know exactly what that force is. And at the bottom, the one that was most mystifying of all, gravity. It's a real gravity. You can measure it. It has a certain sort of mathematic precision to it. And Einstein postulated on a blackboard, I noticed that if I apply enough energy, the strong force begins to behave a lot like the weak force. In fact, exactly. Then in my math models on the blackboard, I add even more energy to it. Then strong force, weak force, electromagnetic force behave exactly the same. Ha, he thought. That's interesting. What if we give it enough energy? Does mass turn itself back into its native form, which is energy itself? This podium is solid, but we know it's not really. It's made up of molecules. Molecules are made up of what? Atoms. What are atoms made of? You've got protons, neutrons, electrons. What are those made up of? Those quanta, or smaller parts, and quantum physics, that's where Einstein's head just did amazing things. And he estimated this: if we can apply enough energy to any of this situation, effectively the cosmos itself, all matter stops being in its form as we know it. Height, width, depth, and even time itself will all become infinite. And that's why he postulated that nothing can go faster energy than the speed of light. Except if you're a Star Trek fan, you can go warp 6 and 7. That's all theoretical. But Einstein in 1905 said, I think I'm onto something. It's more than 3 dimensions. It's 4 dimensions, of which gravity is outside of those 3 dimensions. And so is space-time. Go. So then what he did was, on a blackboard, he came up with this. Go. Energy is equal to mass times the acceleration of the constant of the speed of light squared. Let me rephrase. The closer you give energy to any matter whatsoever, an airplane, a podium, one of Steve's hits out of the park, whatever it might be, you get it enough energy close to the speed of light, and it passes a threshold when its mass is not mass anymore. It's all energy. And that's where the atomic bomb comes from, because uranium isotope U-235 and 238, if we could convert them into energy, we should have a pretty big bang. And that's where the atomic age was born, largely because of E equals MC squared. Go. Let me show you a little bit more, and we're almost done with this science. I hope this isn't boring you. I fell asleep in science. Anybody else fell asleep in science in school? The fourth dimension, he said, is space-time. And I believe he was right. And that airplane, the Keating experiment that I just showed you, proved him correct. The special theory of relativity and general theory of relativity are correct. And those two airplanes proved it. Go ahead. I want to get back to something else that he was working on called the Grand Unified Theory. Remember, he thought that at enough energy, he already proved on a blackboard, strong force, weak force, electromagnetism, all behave exactly the same. But he couldn't come up with enough energy on a blackboard so that gravity itself would behave, hence the Grand Unified Theory. I've illustrated it this way. Go ahead. Strong force, weak force, electromagnetic force, gravity, go. If you can just add enough energy, then all matter, including linear time, becomes, go, infinite energy. I showed you Colossians. The Bible says that God holds all things together. What happens if Jesus let's go? Personal opinion. I believe that when God in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What was the first thing that God made, if you will, day one? He made light. I believe that in this huge, beyond imagined energy system, multidimensional system where God lives, there's nothing but pure white hot energy, and somehow he lives there. And then when he said, I'm going to make earth, he slowed a bunch of that energy down in the form of height, width, depth, and linear time. He made the universe. And then I believe he's holding it all together. Go. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. What do you think of that? I'm going to show you a couple more guys, and then we will move on with our Revelation study, but I want to get this. Go ahead, if you would. This is an artist's conception of what Einstein was imagining. The white sort of beam coming in from the bottom left and the upper right, those are particles theoretically coming together at such a high velocity that you smash them in together. And at this collision point, if you can make a magnetic field so strong, whatever fell out, those particles would hit with such energy that their bits and pieces would fly out. And some, because of the huge magnetic field, would veer off towards negative or positive. Some would curlicue. Some would go straight through. They have no charge whatsoever. So they theorized, man, if only we could make a machine big enough to do that. Go. This guy is named Dr. Peter Higgs, and in 1964, University of Edinburgh, he postulated, I think I know what some of those pieces flying out would be. He called them bosons. So molecules are made up of atoms. Atoms are made up of electrons, protons, neutrons. What are those made up of? Smaller, smaller, smaller. And he believed that some were so small that they formed a lattice work against which all matter is formed. He called them a boson. They called it, what is that, your God particle, Mr. Peter Higgs? Go. Well, finally, they got their money where their mouth is, and they came up with this about 25 years ago, CERN. CERN is the European Council of Nuclear Research. But if you say that in French, those are the first letters, CERN. Look at this, go. Completed earlier in the 2000s. That is a 17-mile track. It's a circle, and that's Switzerland and France. That is a 17-mile track of what? Go. Let's go inside the tunnel of that. That big blue pipe is a series of electromagnets that are cooled down to almost absolute zero with liquid nitrogen. Perhaps it's liquid helium, whatever it might be. So the magnets inside lose no, there's no resistance there. So what they do, hit the up arrow if you would, Chris, they get one stream of protons cruising counterclockwise, surfing on that electromagnetic sled, that pipe, and then they take some more protons, reverse their polarity, and get them racing clockwise in the opposite direction. Close to the speed of light in this direction, close to the speed of light in this direction, let's smash them into each other with energy that is hundreds of millions of times hotter than the sun. And you're like, whoa, wouldn't that burn the place down? We're talking protons, which are very, very, very small. Hit our go button again. So there's the pipe. I'm going to show you this magnet. Go ahead. Is it a big magnet? Oh, yes. Hit the go button. There's the human in the middle. Is that a big electromagnet? Yes, it is. It's 300 feet below the surface because they laser measured that entire track. It's perfectly circular, perfectly straight, and there are no differences in elevation. Hit the go button. Let's pull back a little bit. Look at the size of that monster. Can you see that sort of gold circle in the middle? And then keep going. There's like a black circle, and then there's like a, what color is that, like a silver? Behind this picture is the other half of that. When they're ready to rock and roll, those guys get out of the way, and then behind you, another one of those facing that come together. And that's the chamber with which they smash these particles into. Why? Was Dr. Peter Higgs right? Are there a lattice work of quantum particles that we could ever see? It's going to take some huge, huge energies. And if he's right, then there aren't just three dimensions. There aren't four dimensions. Thank you, Mr. Einstein. There are at least five. Well, let's build the thing and let her rip, tater chip. And they did. Go. And in 2012, go. They did it. They smashed them together with such intensity and such an amazingly huge electronic field. They saw, go, they saw a boson, and it was called and forever will be known as the Higgs boson. Go. So in 1964, on a blackboard, he postulated that there aren't three dimensions, there aren't four dimensions, there are five dimensions of which these subatomic, really subatomic particles, quanta, live, and if only we had a machine big enough, we could see it. Go. And in 2012, they did it. And in 2013, Peter Higgs wins the Nobel Prize. Okay, cool, Steve. What does this have to do with the book of Revelation? Go. There are at least five dimensions. It's been proven. Go. I went out this morning, got in my spaceship, and took this picture. Hope you like it. There we are. Well, that's the universe, if you will, artistically speaking. Look at all that matter, you guys. Some of it you can see, some of it you can't. Dark matter is a very real physics property. Here's my point. Go. All that matter, all of this, Mr. Higgs, really the CERN Large Hadron Collider proved. go is being held together. It's actually arranged energy. And at high enough energy level, one force becomes another. Reverse the film, give it enough energy, go, all of that matter. What is holding it all together? We know, go. The Bible tells us God is. Isn't it amazing that scientist labors to ascend the mountain of knowledge, CERN, Large Hadron Collider, only to arrive at its summit and see that the theologian had been there the whole time. Are you seeing this with me? Jesus Christ holds it all together. And now with your eyes, don't turn up the lights just yet. Well, go ahead, Chris, turn up our regular lights. Now, chapter 21, Revelation, verse 1, one more time. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the first earth and the first heaven had passed away. That was Revelation 20. How did that happen? How did all of heaven and earth fly away from Jesus' face? Here's how. Go. He just let go. He just let go. I was going to then impress you with some sort of artistic impression about what the new Jerusalem is going to be like, but I'm going to take a cue from the Apostle Paul himself. He said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor entered into the heart of man how cool heaven will be. We can take that off now. Now, thank you for indulging me one more time. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth had passed away. Now we know at least a potentiality of how God could do that. I slowed all my energy down and poof, came into existence, height, width, depth, space-time, bosons, and more levels that you have no idea. And when the time is right, I'm going to let it go. And the new body that God gave us at our resurrection can handle the multidimensional, new multidimensional world that God is going to give us. We're going to see some hints of it. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Every dimension has to be renewed. Every place where Lucifer has ever been, every place where an evil thought has ever been, has got to be scrubbed. Since Genesis 3, all of God's creation has been polluted by sin, including heaven. Remember, Lucifer has access to heaven. In Job chapter 1 and 2, God is talking to Lucifer there in heaven. So it too has to be cleansed. You can write in your margin 1 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night to the unsaved, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That's when Jesus lets go of everything. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. And then you can also write Isaiah 65, verses 15 through 17. Behold, says the Lord, I will create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former earth and heaven shall not come to mind. We are now in verse 1. Let's finish it. And also, there is no more sea. Oh, really? So no more oceans? Is that what it means? I believe, yeah, it could be literal no oceans. But right in your margin here, Isaiah 57, verse 20. The wicked, says Isaiah, are like a troubled sea. If you can imagine a whole bunch of people or a mosh pit or whatever it might be, what does it look like? Looks like a troubled sea. When it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. So does verse 1 mean that there's going to be no more oceans? Or could it be no more, whenever humans get together, they won't be unsettled ever again? I think both. I think the new earth is not going to have a literal ocean that would separate us in any way. And also, whenever humans get together in mass, Then, with brand new bodies saved by Jesus, it's going to be peaceful because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. What was that third? Peace. Verse 2. Well, we're going to need a new capital. Verse 2. Then I, John, saw that the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. More details are going to come next week. We'll have some fun. And then finally, we're going to have complete access to the Lord. Perfect communion with every portion, every molecule of God renewed. Evil or evil memories will not in any way taint this new Jerusalem. We're going to be complete communion with ourselves, with every molecule, with the angels, and with God. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Look, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them." Wait a minute. Isn't that the wrong pronoun? Shouldn't it be, here's the new Jerusalem, the new temple, really. The new temple, he is going to dwell. Wait a minute. Shouldn't it be it? No. Please remember that the tabernacle of Moses was a model. A functioning model of paying for sin. Innocent blood, paying for sin. Because who really is that a model of? Messiah. That's why it, this new temple, and he, it's Jesus. John is seeing here. And they, all of us, shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Please remember that the Bible says right here, all bad, unfortunate memories will be wiped from your mind. What if I couldn't enjoy heaven if I knew so-and-so was not with me? You won't remember them. One of the wailing and gnashing of teeth on the other side of the spectrum, outer darkness, will probably be those people who know. They stiff-armed Jesus every attempt to keep them out. They went to the grave, heels dug in the ground, no, and they had their reasons. And then when they get their new bodies, and they're in outer darkness, one of the tormenting aspects will be, they will remember you. And they will remember every single instance when God knocked on the door of their heart. And they said no. They're going to rehearse that for all of eternity. But in heaven, verse 4, God is going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow or crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Isaiah 65:17. I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. No bad memories. Every single element and thought will be completely holy and glorious all the time. Verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Circle that. Even memories. And he said to me, John, write for the things right, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, which is a letter 1 of the Greek alphabet, and the A and Z, if you will. And I am the beginning and the end, and I will give of the foundation of the water of life. We're going to see that in Revelation chapter 22. What a crystal clean river that's going to be. I'm going to give that water of life freely to him who thirsts. Interesting. In your new body, resurrected body, we will have a notion of drinking water and feeling a surge of great sort of satiation, which I believe is indicative that those in outer darkness with their new bodies will also have, I don't know, hunger perhaps, thirst perhaps. But in outer darkness, there is no water and there is no light because everything that God is won't be there. It's like the Lord is saying, I wanted to be every part and portion of your life, but you didn't want me. And if you don't want me, you have to understand that means my attributes as well. None of that is going to be in outer darkness. Verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. He shall be my son. Verse 8. But the cowardly, that's the Greek word delos, and it means they gave up under duress or persecution. They couldn't hang, they folded. The unbelieving, believing in Greek is the word pistos, and apistos means you're exactly the opposite. You are not faith. You have no faith in what God's word said at all. That's why you ended up where you did. And the abominable, that is the Greek word deluso, and it means rotted by continual direct contact. Who are you hanging with here under the sun? And when God's beautiful conviction of sin, man, I know I shouldn't be doing this. Of righteousness, I know what I should be doing. And God tells everybody, whispers to every heart, there's going to be a judgment day, and they know it. Even the atheists will say they don't, but they do. Are you sure? Ask someone in the healthcare profession, especially a nurse or a doctor, who has worked urgent care, the big-time medical emergencies in the intensive care unit, who have watched person after person pass from this life to the next. And every single one of them, without exception, whether they're saved or not, will talk about one instance after another when a person is right before their passing, there's a sense of lucidness that comes over them, and they see something that the nurse or the doctor cannot see. And they often speak to it. You're here. Read of one account of one nurse who heard on more than one occasion, it's hot, it's hot. And then they breathed their last. Harvest, there is absolutely a multidimensional existence outside of this one. Bible says so. Murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, there's your word pharmakia, that's where we're going to get our word pharmaceuticals, drug users, idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. That's the second death, really the second separation. I want you to notice, anybody see St. Peter hanging around here anywhere? Nope, because he's not there. It's what we did with Jesus' blood. You can write in your margin here, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. Galatians 5, 19, verse 19 to 22. And 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. And Ephesians 5, verse 5. Paul said it three times. What is your fruit? Humans are all about, I went to church. I said the sinner's prayer like 1,000 times. I'm totally in. Paul was so concerned because he got a peek into eternity. And he said, it doesn't matter what church you go to, how many Bible studies you frequent. What is your fruit? Especially when no one's looking. That is the clearest indication if you are born again or not. And in fact, God is mentioning it here. To John, what is their fruit? The most crucial question is never, how many Bible studies did I go to? It's what is your fruit every day? Let's go back to heaven and zoom to the end. Verse 9. Would you hold your finger here? I feel a strong sort of inclination. Would you go to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5. Let's do this quickly. I want to show you one. Pastor Steve, I go to the coolest church in town. Good for you. I teach a Bible study. Good, good. I do this. I said the sinner's prayer 55 times. Good for you. None of that matters. This matters. Are you in chapter 5, New Testament book of Galatians? Look at verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident in these. It doesn't matter how many times you go to Bible study or a church. Are these next descriptions true of you more often than not? Well, there's adultery, fornication. That's your Greek word porneia. That's where we're going to get our word pornography from. It's lusting after someone who's not your spouse and acting on it. Uncleanness, that's what plays in the theater of your mind. You do that long enough, you're going to run into lewdness. You're going to start doing the things you have plugged your head into. Verse 20, idolatry. I don't have Buddha in my house. Yeah, but how many things do you believe over God's word? That's an idol. When you make up your own God. I'm out in the golf course, golfing away because God loves nature and that's my God. Well, that may be your God, but it's not the God of the Bible. And a lot of that is happening in the Laodicean church. Christians, or I should say they have a name badge, Christian, and they're making up their own Jesus. Sorcery. There's pharmakia. Hatred. Contentions. Do you tend to bring people and family up and family together? Or are you an instrument of tearing things apart? Is that what your gossip is about? Building up someone or tearing them down? Jealousies. You're not satisfied with what God has. Or more specifically, I want what they have. You cannot find center or satiation. Outbursts of anger. Selfish ambition. I don't care if this affects you. I just care about how it affects me. Dissensions and heresies. People talking about non-biblical stuff and they're thinking that that's cool. It's heresy and it doesn't bother you. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like. I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice, this is something that people do and they don't even think about it. And when somebody says, doesn't that bother you? You say, huh, I guess it doesn't. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what God told John in the book of Revelation, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, without even trying, if you're truly born again and trying to follow God's heart and God's word without trying, here, is this fruit true of you more often than not? Is there love, joy, peace, patience, or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness? And what's that last one? Self-control. Back to the book of Revelation. Harvest, you're looking at me, or I should say, if you do look at me and you say, well, I did this and I did that, Pastor Steve, I'm pretty sure I'm in. I'm going to do like God tells John here and what Paul says three times. What is your fruit? Please settle that now before you stand before him then. Now, verse 9. Now we're going to zoom to the end. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls with the seven last plagues, he came up to me and talked with me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great mountain. See, if I just thought you said in the multidimensional place where God lives, are there going to be mountains? Well, there could be. But that's your Greek word, ornos. It means to rise. And the word ornithology is from that. Ornithology is the study of birds. It means some high place, actually. The new heavens and the new earth will be multidimensional. The topography and time, remember, are way beyond our current grasp. Let me show you what I'm talking about. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, whee, descending out of heaven from God. Verse 11, having the glory of God. That's the doxa or the Shekinah glory, the kabod. And her, Jerusalem's light, was like a most precious stone, like a jasper clear as crystal. That's a diamond. And I wrote in my Bible, that's fitting. Diamonds are fitting for a bride. Verse 12. And so she had a great and high wall with 12 gates. We're going to look at those next week. 12 angels at the gates. Notice St. Peter ain't near none of them. And names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Why the 12 tribes? Because the 12 tribes of Israel are a perpetual reminder that salvation and the reason any of us are in heaven came through the Jewish people. Remember how the Jews are sometimes termed God's chosen people? And even some Jews say, wow, I wish he'd have chosen someone else. It's because God is saying, I don't love them more, but these are my chosen people, and here's why. I want the whole world to watch them. And you will see that their salvation comes through believing and doing my word. And when they're trusting me and my word, notice, they are supernaturally blessed and protected. But keep watching them. Also through them, the Jewish people, you will see the destruction that comes through disobedience and rebellion. And you'll see again, every single time they repent, I'm right there for them. Verse 13. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. By the way, that's exactly how they camped in Numbers chapter 2. Verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So these 12 are listed, if you want to know who they are, in Matthew 10, verse 3. Didn't Judas sort of advocate his position? He sure did. Who's the 12th apostle? Well, Matthias. I don't know. When our study in the book of Acts chapter 1 and 2, my supposition is God says, go to Jerusalem and wait. What did Peter do? I can't wait anymore. Let's roll some dice on who the number 12 is. God said, go and wait. I wonder if they chose prematurely. I'm sure Matthias was a wonderful guy. But who perhaps did God have in mind potentially? Perhaps the Apostle Paul? Could be. Well, we'll see. We'll see whose name is on the door. Verse 15. He who walked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And now verse 16 will end here. The city was laid out as a square. Its length was as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a ruler. 12,000 furlongs. Roughly 1,500 miles. Is that a big city? Yeah, it'd be the west coast. Let's call it just past the Mississippi. That's a pretty long. Its length, its breadth, and its, what's that third one? Height are equal. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm going to handle on 1,500 miles that way and 1,500 miles that way. Who of you wants to ride an elevator for 1,500 miles? Wouldn't that take forever? In the current 3- and 4-dimensional system, it would. Remember, it's all very, very different now. The New Jerusalem is a cube, just like the Holy of Holies was when Moses constructed it, the model of the presence of God. 1,500 miles and 1,500 miles high? Taking an elevator would take forever. The new heaven and the new earth, remember, are multidimensional. And here's where I'm going to bend your brain. Remember, distance isn't like what it is here. What are you talking about? And neither is time. Jesus' new resurrected body, there's the upper room after the resurrection. Jesus is not standing in the room, and the gates and the doors are barred. 1 second. And then the next second, Jesus is suddenly standing right in the middle. Whoa, how did he get through the door? He's multidimensional. And if Einstein was correct in his postulation, when your energy level has been souped up huge, there's no such thing as distance. And you can hear a pin drop at Harvest Family Fellowship. Think about it. Jesus, in the multidimensional place after his ascension, he can reinsert himself in the linear time space that's still functioning whenever he wants. And I believe when this 3-4-dimensional system is blown away and becomes instant energy, I believe that time is not there anymore and neither is distance. And here's where it's going to get crazy. How many of you want to hug Jesus like Mary Magdalene? And under the sun, in this 4-dimensional system, she is hugging Jesus so tight, Jesus says, Mary, you got to let me go. I got stuff I got to do. That's how it is now. When you want to hug Jesus and he wants to hug you, you hug as long as you want. there will not be a line waiting their turn. Because how the multidimensional system could potentially work is you're hugging Jesus with all of your might. He's hugging you right back. You're having an intimate connection and conversation. And so is everybody else in heaven at the same time. How long do you want to hug Jesus, anybody? You get as long as you want. Approximately 90% of all the humans who have ever lived are alive right now. Did you know that the first billion population didn't happen until 1840? 8 billion now, but the first billion didn't show up until mid-1800s. It's possible that all the humans who have ever lived is about a little under 10 billion people. If 25% of them are saved, if we take Matthew 13's parable about the sower went out to sow four kinds of soil, what percentage of people actually got saved and had fruit? 25%. I'm not sure that's accurate, but potentially as at least a mathematical point in time. All right, so 25% of 10 billion people, let's round it up. We're going to call it about 3-4 billion people. The New Jerusalem, with its measurements and multi-levels, that leaves 1 square mile per person. Is that enough room? If distance is anything like it is. But I have a hunch, Harvest. I believe that when you and I are in heaven with our new bodies, with our families, we are going to want to hang out with each other all the time. Because Jesus is right in the middle. Woo! Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for our time together in your word. And I pray that by your grace this day, Lord Jesus, I did my sort of eighth grade level science best to at least present an important principle to chew on. Where God lives is multidimensional and is nothing like it is here under the sun. Where God lives, there is no distance. There is not many, there is not few. God has eternity to think and contemplate one of my prayers. At the very same time, he is everyone else. And that, Lord, one day, well, you've been saying it all through the scriptures, who eye has not seen, ear has not heard, hey, loved one, my son, my daughter, you just wait till you get here. You're not going to believe it. Come, my people, enter into the rest of the Holy One of Israel. And if that's you this morning, if you don't know the Lord, would you make that certain? Or would you say, Lord Jesus, I get who you are. You're God who zipped up a human suit and you died for all of my sin. And then you say, with your heart, will you give your life to me? Would you do that? Lord Jesus, I'm yours, all of me. Please write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to be there that day with you when this new Jerusalem shows up. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen. Yay. Pick up your science diplomas on the way out.